Peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is love? How would you define it? Many would say that it is a feeling of acceptance and joy. Or maybe in the case of the romantic type of love, they would define it as those intense feelings of affection toward your beloved. In other words, for so many, love is only something that they experience or something that they feel. And if it is only something they experience and feel, then when it's gone, there is no more love. It is this broken perspective which has devastated so many families in our time. The Bible defines love very differently. The emotions and experiences of love are indeed wonderful. Indeed, these are some of the greatest experiences we feel in this life. But they are not love itself. They are merely a result of love. Scripture defines love primarily as unconditional, unmerited faithfulness expressed in sacrifice. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Faithfulness expressed in sacrifice. And Paul says in Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Again, faithfulness expressed in sacrifice. That is true love, and love is the focus of our sermon this morning. Our theme is, the law prohibits lovelessness, but in love, Christ comes to die for our loveless hearts. At the start of the text, we read that a lawyer asked Jesus a question to test him. This is not the first time that the Jewish theological elite have tried to stump Jesus. In fact, in this chapter alone, they have tried to trap him three times. They've tried to find a flaw in his theology so that they could destroy his followers' faith. But Jesus again shames his interrogators by answering perfectly. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Let's look at the first commandment our Lord addresses. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is what's called the first table of the law and summarizes commandments 1 through 3. So how do we love the Lord our God? We love him when we don't go chasing after other gods, when we obey the first commandment. You know, I think we oftentimes think we have this one down. You know, after all, you know, we haven't bowed down to any false idols. We haven't worshipped any golden calves. But have we? Does your heart race with anxiety when your bank account is low? Does your heart rest and find peace when there is money to spare? Does this not clearly show what you trust in? And does your heart not delight in your favorite TV show, but groan at the thought of having to sit down and read a scripture for an hour sometime this week? Does that not show us what we love? We love God when we hold his name as sacred, when we call upon it in prayer and don't use it as an obscenity. I think it's safe to say that in America today, the names Jesus and God are said aloud more frequently as a curse than for any other purpose. Perhaps at times this is not just true of America, but for us as well. We also love God when we receive his gifts joyfully. The divine service is about God giving us his gifts, forgiveness of sins, the hearing of his word, and the communion of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here at this service, God is giving you that very word, and there is nothing that surpasses it in value. But what is so often our attitude towards this gift? Apathy, ingratitude, lovelessness. When I was a young boy, my relatives would sometimes buy me clothes for Christmas or a birthday. I needed clothes much more than some toy that I would soon tire of and forget about. But what was my reaction? Apathy, ingratitude, lovelessness. I would drop down the box in disgust. We all see the evil in what I did as a small boy, don't we? Then is it not a very similar kind of evil which we perpetrate when our old Adam reluctantly shuffles into church on Sundays? When we value God's gifts about as much as an 8-year-old boy values a sweater. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And of course, we do not keep this first table of the law, since our sinful nature, which does not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We also consider the second table of the law and our struggles with it. Jesus listed a second commandment in our gospel text. He said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the second table of the law, which summarizes commandments 4 through 10. If you're hungry, you will find food for yourself. If you needed a home, you would find a place for yourself. If you were having a bad day, you would seek out a sympathetic ear to hear you. But because this world is broken and fallen and not as it should be, there are many who do not have food to satisfy their hunger, who do not have a home in which to find rest, and who do not have a friend to listen to. What Jesus is calling you and me to do this morning is to provide these things and more for our neighbor. But to do these things in a world which has limited resources, limited time, limited patience, it will often mean that you will have to sacrifice. We think sacrifice is beautiful, don't we? I read a story this week of an expectant mother who had cancer. This woman did not undergo the radiation which might have saved her life because it would kill her unborn child. She sacrificed herself for this child. Sacrifice is often a very beautiful thing, but is not easy in the moment. It was not easy when this woman was faced with the decision to give up her life or not. It was not easy for the husband or wife to sacrifice what they want to do this weekend and instead do what their spouse wants. Yet that is loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not easy to sacrifice your precious time on a busy day to listen to a friend in need, the same friend who is always calling with a new personal crisis. Yet to be patient and listen is loving your neighbor as yourself. It is not easy to sacrifice our pride and apologize to the family member who we sinned against. Yet that is loving your neighbor as yourself. It is not easy to sacrifice our anger and forgive the family member who has wronged us. Yet that is loving your neighbor as yourself, and that is what you have been called by God to do this morning. How often we have failed. But the law that we could not fulfill, Christ fulfills on our behalf. He loves the Lord our God with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his mind, and he is the one who loves his neighbor as himself. He's the one who loves us. He loved us by leaving the perfect throne room of heaven to come down to this broken, sinful world, this world of pain and hatred. Would you go to the slums of Calcutta, India, to love the people there? Few would, But even if you did, that would not even be in the same league as what our Lord did when he entered the womb of Mary, an event we will celebrate in just a few short weeks as we enter the Advent season. Our Lord's descent in this world, into this world is called his humiliation. When we think of humiliation, we think of someone being ridiculed or embarrassed in front of a large group of people. But what humiliation really is being made humble. And Jesus made himself humble when he became man. This humiliation is discussed in the second half of our gospel reading today. After all this plotting and scheming against Jesus, our Lord turns the table on these wicked Pharisees. He asks, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" These proud Bible scholars confidently reply, "The son of David." But Jesus says, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" This is humiliating. Jesus has just explained to Israelites, God's chosen people at the time, that the Messiah is both God and man. These Israelites should have recognized their king and their God, but no. Instead of praises, he gets plots against his life. And instead of exaltation, he receives injustice. And he suffers this for you. Yes, you. Because of his love for you. You are not the lucky beneficiary of a cosmic buy one, get one free special. You know, I used to think that God only came to this world to save the really good people, and that I was just kind of lucky enough to be purchased in there with them. But look in our text. The good people who everybody admired, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have rejected Jesus, sought to kill Jesus because they are too arrogant to see that they need Jesus, they need a Savior. And that leaves only us, that leaves sinners. Christ loves sinners. And do you remember how I said the Bible defines love? Unconditional, unmerited faithfulness expressed in sacrifice. Well, if that is our definition, where in all of time is God's love more clearly displayed than at the cross, which is just a few short chapters away from our text this morning? In the cross, Jesus fulfills both of these greatest commandments listed in our gospel reading. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He loves the Lord his God, submitting to his will. If you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he loves his neighbor as himself, giving up his own life that we might have life in him. And finally, in the last hour, Christ will eternally display his love for us in our resurrection to life everlasting. I don't think we understand how profound this is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of this universe, the creator of this pulpit, the creator of that pew, invites you to be in his home. He invites you to what Revelation calls the marriage feast of the Lamb. When I get married next week, I will want the people I love most to be there with me, to share my joy. Likewise, in our baptism, our Lord has said, "My child, I want to be with you. I want you to be with me, to share my joy for all time." What great love. And in light of this great love, we are encouraged to respond in love to those around us. Our stewardship theme for this year is "The harvest is plentiful," taken from Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross and showed his love for us through preaching, teaching, baptizing, absolving, and communion. He has placed us into this harvest field. We are now called to give sacrificially of our time, talent, and treasure so that the work of the gospel can be carried out here in this place, in our church, school, and campus ministry. On Sunday, November 6th, when we pledge our first few fruits, sacrificial tithes, and offerings for the year 2012, we do so joyfully and out of a loving heart. We want to be part of God's gathering in of believers into the harvest of heaven. God will bless our walking by faith as we dedicate our very lives to serving in his harvest field. We love because he first loved us. In conclusion, God loves his people. As we have seen this morning, he loves us by giving us his holy law, which guides our life in love and convicts us so that we might seek forgiveness. And he loves us by giving us his Son so that forgiveness might be obtained. By the power of the Holy Spirit who calls you to faith this morning and every morning, know you are loved. And if we are loved by God, what do we have to fear? That is peace. Now may the peace that surpasses our human understanding guard our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.
Service continues with prayers of the church. Let us stand to pray.